Well, good morning and welcome to our Grace Life class being live streamed once again, our 10th consecutive week of live streaming our class. And this has been a quite different experience for us, but I know it's working well and people are appreciating the ability to still be a part of our class. Now, for those of you who really like the other feller, Ed, who is teaching through Jeremiah, it'll be a few months before he comes back and continues that series. In our class, we change our teachers once a month. And so I'll be teaching through the month of June. And I generally teach in September, January, and June. And I've been teaching through the family. And the first week, I taught regarding husbands and wives and their relationship, the first month I did in September. And then in January, I taught on husbands and their roles. This month, we're going to talk about wives and their roles. And so we look forward to that. Well, as we begin, bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And Father, we miss the opportunity of being together and sharing around our tables, praying for one another in person, and just being able to have that time of fellowship. But we can still fellowship around your word, and so we pray that you would bless this morning, that you would use the scriptures to impact our hearts and affect our thinking, so that we might live for your glory. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, I've used my opportunities in the last couple of months when I have taught to address the family. And this is important for everyone in the church because it gives everyone God's understanding of the family. And we all need the same perspective if we're going to accomplish God's work in God's way in our families and in our churches. It's obviously important for those who are married to know God's expectations for themselves, whether a man or woman. But it's also important for everyone. Those who are single need to understand God's expectations as well, because they're part of the family of God and they're interacting with others. You need to know how to support families. You may be able to give counsel to friends who are married, and of course, to direct your understanding and desires should God call you to be married. Last September, we focused for the month on the partnership of men and women in marriage. We looked at the foundation for marriage and families, which is the gospel. This took us to Ephesians 5, a passage that we hear most frequently in wedding ceremonies, but really should dominate our thinking about marriage, not just once in our life or whenever we visit a wedding ceremony. We looked at the priorities that we have in life, all of the priorities, and how our families fit into them. We considered the priority of mutual submission in marriage. Finally, we talked about all the ways that we can fail in our families. It could be as a husband or a wife or as a parent or even the failure of marriage itself. We considered some people from Scripture, heroes of the faith, really, who demonstrated failure in some part of their lives. And our hope is always gazing at Christ, no matter how, in fact, things turn out, because Christ has the bigger picture and he offers hope to all of us. In January, we turn to think about the man's role as husband and as father. By virtue of his God-given role in the family, he has the opportunity to model Christ to his wife and children. And sadly, he can also model something else. We looked to Christ to give us examples of how we can live in a godly way. We also considered how Christ teaches men how to lead their families, both wives and children. And the last 2 weeks were focused more on children, being the best father and being a blessing to his children. Well, we'll finish this series over the next 4 weeks considering the wife's role. I'll try to keep as close as I can to what the scriptures say. I will be presenting the ideal, and we recognize that nobody reaches perfection. Some women are in less than ideal marriages and don't even have the possibility of putting into practice some of these principles. God only expects us to apply what we are able. I want us all to be praying for one another that we would live God-honoring lives in whatever situation we're in our families. Today we'll consider Proverbs 31. And this woman who is a wife and mother who sets really the standard for being virtuous. In some ways, the teaching from this passage doesn't seem fair. After all, it says in chapter 31, verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And so it's like this paragon of virtue, this nearly perfect person. If you take these words as they say, it doesn't matter how well you do, you'll never reach this standard. But more important, it does set a standard for women, for wives, something to strive for. And so that's what the scripture wants us to look at. And it invites the question, what is an excellent wife? There are many improper ways to define this from our culture. And our culture is working hard to redefine what a wife and mother should be. For example, the often mocked 50s woman, whom the character pictures as being at home, dressed elegantly, you got to have the pearls on, reading magazines, watching TV, but is devoted to her husband and family. Again, that's mocked. Or the second wave feminism that reacted against this view of women and sought liberation from marriage completely. Now there are a third and fourth waves of feminism that bring their own definitions of what a woman should be. So in light of these cultural forces, it's never been more important to look at what the scriptures say. What is the standard from God's perspective? And Proverbs 31 brings us back to the Bible's teaching, which is how we will measure all these other conceptions of womanhood or what a wife should be. I know that this is referring to a wife, but the passage is giving many principles that apply to all women. It doesn't matter what your individual situation is, single, married, with a strong relationship, married with a struggling relationship, married with a godly man, married to a worldly man, a widow, it doesn't matter. These principles can be carried over in our families. And women can work on our godly character, and we learn that from Proverbs 31. I also want to say something to men in this regard too, because this passage is important to you as well. It tells you what to look for in a wife. It tells you what to praise in your wife. It tells you how to encourage your wife. It tells you what areas in which you can help your wife grow. Men, if we are shaped by the world's values, we won't treasure how God is actually working in our wives. One more caveat here. Some have tried to do too much with this passage. This is not the only scripture that talks about women. So You cannot make this excellent woman into a feminist. You have to look at the whole picture of what Scripture teaches. We know from all of Scripture that generally men are able to provide or have the responsibility to provide for their families, and women are to be their household managers, workers at home. So this description needs to fit within that framework. Her work outside the home was generally to build up her household and her family. So our outline today is a wife and her husband, wife in her home, a wife and her children, wife in her community, and a wife in her character. Let's look at what the scripture says in Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands into the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So first of all, this morning, the wife and her husband. First of all, he trusts her. We see this in verse 11. The husband's trust is a wonderful testimony to his wife's faithfulness. He knows that she will act with integrity, honesty, and discretion. He can trust in those things in her. He knows that she will act with his interests in mind. And it doesn't matter if he's home or not. She will act in the best way. And to gain this trust, he hears it from her lips, and he sees evidence of it in her actions. Both those things have to be there. You can't say it and not do it, or do it and not say it. There are many aspects to trust. Where it comes from and how it's sustained. Some things that would be evidence of it to advance the needs of the family. From how she supports it. To keep appropriate secrets. There will always be things that are known only within the family. To not spend money frivolously. He can trust her with the family finances. But also, spending is necessary. There are situations where somebody doesn't want to spend money, and so the penny pinching hurts the family. His money, assets, and resources are safe with her to seek only his affection. She doesn't speak evil of him or defame his character, whether in private or in public. She demonstrates tremendous trust. It says that as a result of this, in verse 11, he will have no lack of gain. Her wise actions and hard work advances the whole family. So not only does he trust in her, but in verses 12 and 23, we see where she brings good to him. In verse 12, it's continuing on these first three verses. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So this expands on verse 11. A good example are the promises made on the wedding day. These are a great start because they indicate the good that the wife wants to bring to her husband and the husband to the wife. Everyone agrees that these vows are good. They're a high standard, but that only means they will take hard work to achieve. Now, here's the thing about a family and this bringing good. Wives and husbands are insiders, if you will, and insiders can bring great harm. Another way to look at this is the damage that an insider can bring. Whenever there's been a break-in in a business, one of the first things they have to consider is whether it was an inside job. Because the workers know all the secrets. They know they have all the keys. They can do the greatest damage because they know everything. After World War II and the Cold War struggle began, the U.S. and the Soviet Union had this titanic, not hot war, but a cold war taking place. And the West tried to infiltrate Albania numerous times. They'd send a team in, and their goal was just to stir up the locals. If they really didn't want their communist overlord, they were just trying to stir them up. But every time a team landed, there was the opposition soldiers right there. It was almost as if they knew it was going to happen. And they did, because there was an insider inside of Britain's MI6 spy agency who was telling the Soviets everything. Insiders can do great damage. And a wife can do great damage because she knows everything. Or she can bring great good because she is in that position. And then finally, Proverbs 31:28. He praises her. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. No surprise. The wife who's been faithful to her vows, to her promises, with her action, earns her husband's high praise, and he wants others to know about it. A husband who is married to a woman like this has an obligation to praise her, and most of the time he will. Most of the time he will. That's high praise for a woman who has these characteristics. Well, next, we see a woman and her home. And this one takes a little bit more time. Actually, the bulk of the verses are captured in this section, all the way from chapter 31, verses 13 to 19, verses 21 and 22 and 27. All of those include how she interacts with her family. And this is no surprise. We need to take the instruction from this. These verses are so many because it is her family that she needs to be focused on. So let's look at some of the priorities that surface by just scanning these verses. And so that's how I've organized this point. First of all, clothing. There's a lot said about clothing. Verse 13, 17, 19, 21, and 22 all have to do with clothing in one way or the other. And especially in that day, it was no small thing to have a family properly clothed in all seasons. You couldn't just go to the store and buy things at Walmart or wherever. It all was manufactured at home. It took massive planning and work. Verse 13 mentions both wool and flax. That's what you need during the cold months, the wool and the flax that you'd make clothes for the warmer months. It also mentions, no surprise, and works with willing hands. It brings her joy. It isn't drudgery or boring for her. She's motivated to do all that she can for her family, regardless of the hard work that it takes. And so it's this motivation that comes from inside of her. But she not only had to get the wool and flax, she had to spin it into thread so that it could be made into clothes. We see that in verse 19. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Sometimes she had to work into the night to get all of this accomplished. We see in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. A very hard, hard working. Admirable. She had to work to prepare her family for the cold winter too. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. She didn't fear it because the excellent wife is prepared for it. She plans ahead for that. I'll include bed coverings in this section, the next verse, verse 22, because it's part of they're handmade as well with cloth. It says that she makes them for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she doesn't dress them in rags, but in fine linen. And she takes the time to find dyes so that they can have scarlet. We see that in verse 31, and purple in verse 22. I'm sure it would have been easy just to take the fabrics, the wool and the flax, and leave them undyed, because that would have been easier. But the excellent wife goes beyond that, and she seeks to give them the color for her family. It was an extra step. It reflected her excellence. But she also has to give a lot of time to food. The author gives an analogy in verse 14. She is like the ships of the merchants, which she brings food from afar. That is, the excellent wife needs to plan what she needs to feed her family and then goes and gets it. It's like the merchant has to plan. He has to figure out where he's going to get his product from and then bring it in. She has to do the same thing. So it brings up a question. Why does she need to travel to get the food for her family? There is undoubtedly a local market. But she goes further so that she can get the right foods at the right prices. She's planning. She's an economist. She knows she only has so many resources, and so she plans this effectively. It represents a tremendous commitment and dedication and wisdom to know how to do that well. She's also an early riser so that she can get and prepare food for the family. Verse 15, rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. That phrase focuses on her organizational ability. That isn't giving portions of food to her maidens, but giving them tasks to do. She's organized her household so that she doesn't have to do everything herself, but make sure that everything gets done. She's an organizer. So she has these maidens to assist her. Finally here, she also teaches. This is a capable woman. She teaches. Look in verses 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So the strength and dignity being her clothing, there's a connection between this phrase and her teaching. Strength describes her spiritual character, while dignity defines the quality of her life. Both are foundational for her integrity as a teacher. Nobody's going to listen to her if she wasn't spiritual, especially to her children. They know what she's really like. They see her strength, her spiritual character. They know she has dignity. They see her in all situations. And believe me, with a person doing this much, there are times when things don't go right. The food doesn't come in the way it's supposed to. The spindle doesn't work as it's supposed to. Something breaks. How will this mother respond? The children see that. So her strength and dignity impacts her character and how people will listen to her as she teaches. The thing is people don't usually keep up pretenses at home. So the children know what their parents are truly like. Sometimes children can overlook foolishness and hypocrisy, but not usually. Usually those chickens come home to roost. If that's what the children have seen when they're growing up, they will react to that when they're adults. The next phrase fits with the teaching theme too. She laughs at the time to come, or the future. She understands God's sovereignty and trusts Him. Yeah, the future's got some unknowns. We're in the middle of that right now. But the excellent wife doesn't fear that, doesn't teach her children to huddle and fear and quake. No. It says that she laughs at the time to come because she leaves the future to God rather than fearing it. This is a spiritual woman. And then verse 26, when she speaks, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She has something to teach, and she speaks in a way that people want to listen to her. She teaches her family primarily, since the father has the primary responsibility for this. She teaches children how to apply the scriptures that they've been taught. It's clearly her role in the family along with the father. Proverbs 6:20 says, "Do not forsake the teaching of your mother." A very, very important role that she has with the children, because she has so many more hours with the children. And a godly husband will appreciate that deeply. It also says that she teaches with kindness, describes her attitude as she teaches. It's not harsh or condemning, it's with kindness. Finally here, in regard to her home, is that she works hard. She works hard. This comes up more than once in this passage. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This can't be stressed enough. There's hardly any time for anything else. She takes her family seriously and works hard at it. In many ways, the bread of idleness has infected our culture. This is often entertainment. It could be something like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok in our day. These are not bad by themselves. They're good that our society has, but they're at the same time a time sink that takes away our time and attentions. And this can be the bread of idleness. Some wives will complain that it isn't fair that they have to work so hard. But they need to remember that they don't need to make the thread anymore. They don't need to make the cloth anymore. They don't need to dye it or sew it. They can just go to Walmart and get whatever they need. And they don't need to milk the goat, whatever was there back then. So the next one then is the wife and her children. So the other was home, but this is specifically her children. The King Lemuel, who wrote this section, mentions her children specifically. We see this in verses 13 to 19 again, because they're the recipients of all that good, but also verses 21 and 22 and 27. So as we covered before, she's busy procuring clothing, food, instructing. But who is she providing for? Of course, her husband and children. Her children notice what she's doing for them. Maybe not at first, but eventually they'll get it. And unfortunately, we live in an era when so many things are provided for children that they often take for granted what their parents do for them. Thankfulness is often delayed until children are parents themselves. But her children have the advantage of having a mom that's there for them. She isn't distracted with other priorities. They know that she is there for them. Her children are tops right behind her husband. Another characteristic of our age is that parents often overparent. Sometimes they're called helicopter parents, or more lately, lawnmower parents that get even closer. But what's the difference between these parents of today and an excellent wife? Well, here it is. She's busy working for her family, not coddling her children. It's like contemporary parents often put their children in an egg crate type protection from every possible harm. You don't get that sense at all from this. She's trying to care appropriately for her family, not protect them from every harm. She wants them to be clothed well. She wants them to be fed adequately. She wants them to teach them spiritual truths. But beyond that, there's no mention. So her children know that the excellent wife will be caring for them, but not protecting from every bump and bruise that life may bring. But second of all here, children bless her as she builds her household. The children bless her. There are predictable phases to our children's lives. When young, they adore their parents. They think their parents almost walk on water. And then as they get a little older, get to be teenagers, they pull away a little bit. But then as adults, I'll use the same phrase, the chickens come home to roost. Either they draw closer or they pull further away. And with the excellent wife, they praise her. She experiences the appreciation of her children. That may happen all the way through life, through their child rearing, growing up days, but maybe not. But it's more as they're adults. Do they rise up and call her blessed? It's payback time. And this only gets better and more pronounced as she gets older. It's even more fun when the children get married and have a family, and they seek to be excellent in the same way as their mother. Their imitation of her worth is its value. Well, next this morning is a wife and her community. And it's interesting, there are definitely touch points in this passage where she interacts with those outside the home. First of all, the poor, in verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, we only have one verse regarding this, probably on purpose. This accurately represents her life. Her work for her family is her primary concern, taking her time and attention, but she also demonstrates her heart of ministry for others. The work of ministry outside the home did not overshadow her work inside of it. Otherwise, there would have been more mention of this. But her desire to minister to the poor flows out of her heart. She gives of her life for her children, and makes sense that she would give part of her life to others as well, which she does. She extends her hand, it says, meaning that she touches their lives where they hurt, probably providing food and clothing, since that's a specialty of hers, for the poor. It's also curious that this verse expresses her work to the poor in two ways. It says that she opens her hand and she reaches out her hands. It's two different ways of saying it. But the difference is between the poor that asked her for help and those who she takes the initiative and reaches out to help on her own, expressing both truths there. The second group that she interacts with in the community are merchants. We see this in verse 16, 18, and 24. This is the interesting one because some try to make this the major point of the passage. I think it's more clear that it's only part of her life. It's in the mix. We see it here in verse 16, 18, 24, so separated out at various points in her life. She interacts as a merchant. And of course, it's always for the benefit of her family, not for self-promotion. It's not for advancing her career or making a name for herself. She is simply doing this in her work for her family. One of the reasons for this conclusion is that the three verses refer to her work in business is only for the benefit of her family. They only come up in the passage as a byproduct of supporting her family. Verse 16, she considers buying a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Well, this is following verse 15 that talks about providing food for her family. And you wonder, where did she get the money to do this? Is her husband giving her extra cash to do this? Well, probably not. Verse 24 says she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So she's got this business on the side in order to support her family. Her husband is providing, but this is providing other things. She's a team member with him. So her sales fund her other projects. It's a home-based business that provides what the family needs. Finally, she knows when she can make money because, verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She isn't foolishly spending her time in a silly quest to demonstrate her abilities. They are all toward the flourishing of her family. Now, I recognize it takes some wisdom to apply this to today's world. But again, the focus is on her life is supporting her family. And it isn't in this business enterprise. This is part of what she does. And we can't miss here in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. She's working very, very hard in order to make all these things take place. We can do nothing but stand back and be amazed. And then finally, in reference to her community, is her reputation. The last verse of the chapter Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Her works, it's what people see. They are worthy of praise. The spiritual character of the excellent wife brings about a good reputation. It's to be expected. The city gates was where people gathered and talked. And when this woman was mentioned, it was with admiration and praise. And to finish this morning, I want to talk about what the passage talks about her, the woman, and her character. So first of all, her value. Right there in verse 1. It may seem a little strange to cover the first verse in the section last, but I wanted to save this to demonstrate how valuable she really is, and I think we appreciate it more after seeing all that she accomplishes. So, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. It's not an equivalence. She's far more than precious jewels. Now, King Lemuel in 31:1 was the one who wrote this section of Proverbs, but Solomon chose to include it. So Solomon is approving this as well. He puts it in here on purpose. After all, so he begins verse 10 with this rhetorical question. An excellent wife, who can find? And he reminds us that an excellent wife is not easily found. But when she is, she's far more precious than jewels. Obviously, jewels are not just found lying around. You find rocks, but you don't find jewels every day. They must be sought out. And you need to know what you're looking for. That's why we're covering this. Even when you know what you're looking for, they're hard to find. So that's her value. We see that in verse 10. But verse 30 tells us the secret of her value. Here's the thing. Men often look for entirely the wrong things when seeking or even assessing their own wives. After all, they often fall for charm and beauty that's mentioned here in verse 30. King Lemuel, as taught by his mother, states that these are deceitful and vain. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. These refer to a woman's character. A woman who's always working on her charm and is always working on her beauty. If these are the big issues in her life, these are revealing her character. They're simply not solid values. They're fleeting. Charm isn't enduring. He says it's deceitful. It's good for a while, but eventually the shallowness will be exposed. It's the same with beauty. James tells us that our life is a mist that vanishes quickly in James 4:14. And beauty ever more so. As it's generally understood, when we say beauty, we're thinking physical beauty. Renee had a friend at one time who was always urging her to have these glamour shots done because her beauty would be lost. I don't think this friend was trying to, but she was making this point, and that is, it's vain. It's a vain thing to pursue that. True beauty that comes from inside, that we see in the excellent wife, comes from within and is only exposed over time and doesn't fade. The excellent wife's beauty only is exposed more at 85 than at 25. And her secret is the fear of the Lord. That's what it says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There it is. That is her secret. She fears the Lord. Does a wife have an understanding that there's an almighty God in heaven to whom she will answer? And who walks, a wife who walks here on earth with that understanding? Because it changes everything. A God-fearing woman lives for eternity with a spiritual depth, not for the bodily form that is so fleeting. I want to finish with a quote from John MacArthur in his book, Different by Design. He says, "Feminists and others who claim that the role of a homemaker is demeaning to women never understood Proverbs 31. A homemaker has to combine elements of an economist, administrator, and business manager to analyze available products, exercise wisdom and foresight to make intelligent purchases, and assign tasks to her household labor force. At the same time, she has to fulfill her responsibilities as a wife to her husband and provide tender, loving care to all her children. Beyond these duties, the excellent wife is also an entrepreneur." And so we see this morning that the excellent wife is truly like a jewel of great value, and even more, is more valuable than a jewel that is so hard to find. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our lives as believers, that we would take these truths to heart, that we would have the wisdom to know how to apply them in our families, whether we are beyond that age and we're encouraging our own children or other children in our community, or if we're in that phase of life, or even young people growing into that phase of life. We just pray that you would use your word to impact these lives and hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us this direction so that we're not floundering, wondering exactly what the role of men and women should be. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.